Genesis 48 and 49, I want to talk to you about the blessing that the father Israel gives upon his sons. Let's go ahead and read chapter 48. We won't read chapter 49, but we'll read chapter 48 together. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I'm going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I'll make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrah. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrah," that is, Bethlehem. "When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, 'Who are these?' 'They are the sons God has given me here,' Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, 'Bring them to me so that I may bless them.' Now Israel's eyes were failing because of his old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too.' Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his hand, his right hand, and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, 'May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. And maybe they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth.' When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, 'No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations.' He blessed them that day and said, 'In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.' So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and bow.'" Then chapter 49, "Then Jacob called for his sons and said, 'Gather around me, so that I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel.'" So what we see is that Israel is dying, and before he dies, he wants to pronounce a blessing on his son. We've seen this before. We saw that Jacob and Esau received their blessings from their father, Isaac. And we see this later on in Scripture, that the father blesses the sons before he leaves the earth. In Scripture, there's something about having a blessing over the children. I just confess to you, I don't understand how the words that can be said by someone would be imparted to the children, and what the significance of laying the hands on the children is. But evidently the hands need to be laid on the children for the blessings to flow. I do want to point out that the real blessings are given to Joseph's sons. If you read the blessings that Jacob gives to his own sons, some of them aren't blessings. Some of them seem more just matter of fact, here's what's going to happen, prophecies. Some of them seem prophetic blessings, like Judah's blessing is incredible. And then some of them are just downright curses, almost. So let's go through these a little bit. First of all, anybody know how old, it doesn't matter, but anybody know how old Jacob is at this point? Yeah, well over 100. We find this out if you go back to chapter 47, you see in verse 28, Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years. We know that he came to Egypt at 130, and he lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. So he's 147 years old, and his eyes are dim, doesn't see very well. Evidently, his memory's not too great either. Doesn't quite recognize Joseph's sons. And gives his blessing, and right after this, according to Scripture, he went ahead and died. Interesting way to be able to die. Just let people know, I'm about to die, let's do the blessings, let's get it over with, and then just go ahead and pass away. I think that's how most of us would like to go, on almost our own terms. Now, how old do you think Manasseh and Ephraim are at this point? Yeah. From the description, a lot of people assume that they're children, okay, because they're on his knee, you know, at his knees and things like that. But they were born before Jacob arrived in Egypt. Okay, these sons were born to Joseph before his family came. So they're anywhere 18, 20 years old, somewhere in that range. One of the commentaries I saw said 18 and 20, and I'm not, I didn't do the math myself, so I'm just going to assume that. Okay, so they're grown, receiving this blessing. And so some people try to use verse 10 out of chapter 48 to say that the Bible is not true, because how in the world could Jacob not recognize these grown grandsons of his? And I would just say, you know, if Isaac couldn't recognize his own two grown men sons when he gave his blessing because his eyes were failing, I can understand that Israel might not have been able to either. At 147, you know, you might have a little slippage in your memory and things like that. Okay. I can say that because none of you are 147 and nobody's going to get upset with me. But I think that really is kind of old. All right. Now, interesting thing here is Manasseh and Ephraim are getting the first of Jacob's blessings. Who was supposed to get the first of the blessings? The firstborn, the oldest son. Not just the firstborn, but the firstborn son would get all of the blessing. And so the firstborn son was supposed to be the strength of the father and would get a double portion of whatever land the father had compared to the other sons, a double portion of blessing, and would be blessed as the strength of the father. So the father's name would be carried basically by the oldest son. But here we don't see that happening. Here we see this being the youngest of all getting the greatest of the blessing. We find out that Ephraim gets blessed as if he's the oldest of all of Jacob's sons. And he's really the youngest of the grandson, you know, sons. All right, so Joseph gets... I'm going to get to that. That's all right. That's okay. All right, so now Joseph then is treated with a double portion of the land. You see the very last verses here. Israel said to Joseph in verse 21, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers, And to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and bow. He's not only going to get his normal portion of land, but he's getting a double portion of the land. Interesting thing here is that land isn't Jacob's to give. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting how God gives the Israelites their land, and yet they have to go in and take it. That's something that I always have to remember. In God's mind, something that has been promised has already been done. How come we don't see it that way? We don't see the promises of God as already being accomplished. We wonder, God, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you? He says, no, it's already been done. You have to claim it. You have to walk in it. You've already been given Christ, as like we mentioned, talked about this morning, put on the new flesh, put on the new self, take off the old self, right? You've already been given the new self. Put it on, walk in it, do what you are now in God's sight. But he didn't take it. We don't have any record of him conquering this land and holding on to it. Okay? And evidently this is the land, anyway, don't have time to go into it. Okay? This is actually future tense, this land. He never conquered it himself. Okay, now, go to Numbers with me. They had to conquer it themselves. Some of them, yeah. About half the land, the tribes did do what they were supposed to do. About the other half, or maybe a third, they didn't wind up conquering. Okay? But God said, I had already given it to you. Go into the promised land, which I have given you. And then he says, go take it. Fight the people who are there. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. They looked at those in the land and said, oh, we can't beat them, instead of looking at them and saying, God can beat them. Okay. Numbers chapter 27. Numbers 27, I want to point out this laying hands. So Jacob puts his hands on Manasseh and Ephraim. We see the same thing when Moses is about to die, and God tells him to anoint Joshua as his successor. And so the Lord says to Moses, in verse 18 of chapter 27, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. Have him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar, the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command they will come in. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. We see this laying of hands on someone in this way all throughout Scripture. We find that it's not just a father imparting a blessing to a son, but you see this in a commissioning service. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 34, I'll just read this to you. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands upon him. So there's something here. The laying on of hands. That's why when we gather together and we send out people that are going on the mission field, we lay hands on them. Absolutely, that's what it's from. You lay hands on someone, you pray for them. Somehow this is a way that God has decided he will impart blessing. Okay. Now, this blessing that Jacob gives to Ephraim, which Judy had mentioned, Ephraim's the youngest son, and yet we've seen this before. We saw that Isaac winds up blessing Jacob instead of Esau. Okay. We found that Abraham The blessing of Abraham doesn't go through his eldest son. It goes through his youngest son, Isaac. And then so throughout Scripture, we see the same thing apply. We see that David, the youngest of all his brothers, is blessed as king over all of Israel. Should not have been. Should have been the oldest, not the youngest, who receives the blessing. It was the tradition that the oldest would receive the blessings. But instead, we find that's not the case. Now, somebody tell me what they know about Ephraim. Do you know anything about Ephraim and Manasseh? It's interesting. Ephraim gets the blessing of God instead of Reuben, who's the oldest. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Ephraim is the one that gets the blessing as the oldest. Now, Judah gets the blessing as the firstborn right hand power. But Ephraim gets the blessing of God as the double portion. The way we see that is later on, Israel's name is interchangeably used with the name Ephraim. So especially when the prophets are calling Israel out for its sin, the prophets many times will use the name Ephraim instead of Israel. So if you read through the Old Testament and you see the prophets just railing against Ephraim and go, what in the world is going on? That's the name of Israel. Especially after Israel split into two kingdoms. Anybody know what the two kingdoms' names were? Judah was the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom, Israel or Ephraim. Okay, so it's interesting, this blessing that comes through, you may be the youngest, but you're going to be known as the firstborn, all the rights of the firstborn, and be the leader of Israel. We find also in this blessing, I love how this blessing is started. He starts by blessing Joseph and then goes to bless Ephraim and Manasseh. So in verse 15, then he blessed Joseph and he said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. Notice how this is a three-part mentioning of God. Kind of a foreshadowing of the Trinity here. Right? God, the faithful, enduring God. God, the providing shepherd. And God, the delivering angel. When he says the angel, it's the angel of God, obviously, that he's talking about. So we see three different things about God here in this blessing. First of all, we find that he talks about the God of his fathers. How did God appear to Jacob? What term did he use for himself? When he appears to Jacob, what does he say to him? I am... He says, Jacob, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham and Isaac. This is how God appears to Jacob. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. Many times later when God speaks to the Israelites, he says, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why would God use that term to introduce himself to his own people? Why would he say that? Why would God speak to you who grew up in a Christian home, whose families have had a history of following the Lord? Why would the Lord maybe say to you, I am the God of your father and grandfather, of your mother and grandmother? What would be the point of using a title like that? God of all, but that's just your family he's talking about. That's good. I am the God of this relationship. I am the God that is approachable to you. Your father approached me. Your grandfather approached me. I think there's more to it. What else does he... Right. you could see what happened in their life because they followed me. If you follow me in that way, you'll see that in your life as well. I think God's also letting you know, I am the God who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I am the God of faithfulness. I was faithful to the previous generations. I'll be faithful to the generations that come after. You know, I think this is a reason. And so when the blessing comes, Jacob is doing the same in his blessing. May the blessing come from the God of my father and my grandfather. May that blessing, which has been on me, also be on you. So he says, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd. We need to be reminded that God is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, it's an interesting thing. What does Jesus call himself? I am the great shepherd, right? I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. We are his flock in the scripture. It says we are the sheep of his pasture. I don't know about you, but I am as stupid as the dumbest sheep. Sheep evidently are some of the dumbest animals ever. And I've never had the opportunity or whatever to be around sheep. But yeah, they're just plain stupid and scared and smell bad. And God says, you are as beautiful to me as a stupid, scared, smelly sheep. And look at how much the shepherd loves the sheep. Look at how much the shepherd loves the sheep. You know, it's interesting that God doesn't say, you're like lions that are my cubs. No, you're sheep. But you're my sheep, helpless and in need of a shepherd. And so Jacob, who was a shepherd himself, my God, my shepherd. And then his deliverer. You know, we read through over the last couple months how God delivered Jacob. And God was his deliverer. The angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. So we need to remember that the Lord is not, you know, there's so many different ways to express who the Lord is, but I like this way. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great shepherd and the deliverer, the one who has delivered me from evil. Now, after the blessing that Jacob gives, he says in verse 20, he blessed them that day and said, in your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. He is putting Ephraim over all and Manasseh close behind him, and they have preeminence over all the other brothers, sons of Jacob, all their uncles, basically. And then in verse 1 of chapter 49, then Jacob called for his sons. Gather around me so that I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob, listen to your father Israel. This is interesting. I want to tell you the order that they were born in. Okay. As far as I can tell from Scripture, you had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah were all the sons of Leah. Then it says that Leah stopped having children for a while, and Rachel, in this competition with Leah, gives her maidservant. And so then Dan and Naphtali come from Rachel's maidservant Bilhah. At the same time, Leah sees these children coming, so she gives her maidservant to Jacob, and they have Gad and Asher. And then Leah starts having kids again, Issachar and Zebulun, and finally Rachel has the last two, Joseph and Benjamin. That's 12 sons. Now the interesting thing is that's not quite the order that you see them here. I'm not sure. Maybe this is really the order they were born in, and the account doesn't give you exactly how. But we do know that the first son was Reuben, then came Simeon, Levi, and Judah. We have those first four in order. So you would have expected Reuben to get that double blessing. You would have expected him to get the blessing of the firstborn. but you don't. Why? Because in verse 3, he starts off, Reuben's first, so he starts with his blessing. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Sounds like he's going to give him a great blessing. Turbulent as the waters. Evidently, in the Hebrew, this kind of boiling over like a pot of water would be kind of a way to think about this. Turbulent as the waters, kind of like boiling over. And what he's talking about is the boiling over of Reuben's lust. Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel, for you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it. Now, what's he talking about? Go back to Genesis chapter 35. No, went to, yeah, yeah, 35, verse 22. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Nothing else has been said this whole time. We never see Reuben confronted with this. We don't know how often this happened or how long it happened, but it didn't escape Jacob's notice, and so he waits until time to give Reuben a blessing and lets him know, you don't get any blessing. Zip. Nothing. And instead, we find that Reuben's blessing gets passed on to Ephraim. And so that's how Ephraim could be elevated to the firstborn status. And the blessing gets passed between Ephraim and, as I already said, Judah. And we'll talk about that in a minute. An interesting thing is in Deuteronomy chapter 33, you don't have to go to all these places. I can just read this to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, Moses is giving a blessing. Right before Moses dies, Moses is giving his blessings to the tribes of Israel, not to the individual sons, but to all the tribes, and he's standing on the mountain pronouncing his blessings over the tribes. Here's what he has to say about Reuben. I found this really interesting. This is the entirety of Moses' blessing of Reuben. Let Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few. That's it. That's it. Just, what is that, about 10 words? Okay. About Judah, he lasts about a paragraph. Levi, he lasts a good 5 or 6 verses here. But Reuben, just a blip. Let him not die. Let his men not be few. That's it. And yet, Reuben should have been the greatest of all the tribes of Israel. He was the firstborn. I think we can take home from this. We can take whatever blessings that should be ours, and we can completely negate them by a lack of character, by a lack of godly character, by a refusing to walk in the way that God has planned for us. If Reuben had walked in the way the firstborn should walk, if he had been the son of honor, he was given that position from birth. He would have been given the position of the firstborn son, having honor over all the house, but he didn't walk in that way. Instead, he sneaks into his father's bed, which in Leviticus, one of the laws was you do not sleep with your father's wife, because that defiles your father. I mean, you would think that would be self-explanatory and not really have to be explained. Now, Simeon and Levi, you would think that the blessing then, if Reuben doesn't get the blessing, it should fall on the second or the third son. Why didn't Simeon and Levi get that firstborn blessing? Anybody know? Violent men. You read ahead, huh? I wish my students in my biology classes would read ahead sometimes. I ask them something that's right on the slide. Just look right there, answer the question. Okay, verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Does anybody remember why this would have been pronounced against Simeon and Levi? What did they do that was so violent? You remember how Shechem? That's exactly right. Shechem had raped their sister, Dinah, and then come to Jacob through his father and said, oh, let her be my wife. I fancy her. And the brothers come up with this scheme. You know, we can't give out our sister to uncircumcised men, but if your whole town will become circumcised, grown men having their foreskin cut off their penis, if all of them will submit to this, then we'll be able to live among you. Our sisters will be your wives. Your sisters will be our wives. And, you know, all the stuff we have, you can have. So all the townsmen think, oh, this is awesome. They do that. And then Simeon and Levi go through the town while these men can't defend themselves and slaughter the whole town. Evidently, not just the town people, but even the oxen and just they slaughter everything. And so when that happened, Jacob cries out against them and says, what have you done? Now I will be a stench in the nostrils of these people, fear for my life. And he, to his dying day, lets them know they won't receive any blessing from him. So again, we see two different ways that these eldest sons have lost their blessing. Now, the blessing then goes to the fourth, to Judah. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? Anybody want to rouse a lioness? Go mess with her cub? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. A ruler would have a staff or a scepter, something to show that he was king overall. Have his nice king's hat, what do you call that? The crown, and a scepter in his hand. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Who's that talking about? Actually, Christ, right? David leading off the kings and Christ being the eternal king. How do I know that? Because the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. These words mean he will not only live in war. The symbolism of the lion and the lioness would make it sound like he's always going to be at war. No, he'll live in peace as well. He'll be able to tether his donkey and the colt. He will wash his garments and wine his robes in the blood of grapes. Why would you want to do that? Because only the wealthy would be able to frivolously use wine in that way. Okay? To have grapes means you're prosperous. And purple. And then his eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Only the wealthy would be able to have that kind of luxury. Okay, so Judah will be the king. And we know that the line of Judah was the eternal kingdom. So Judah gets the greatest of all the blessings. He is the strength of Israel. In fact, we find later when all of the tribes are gathered and they would go out to war. Judah would be the one camped in the front. Judah would be the first out to war. They would be the tribe that was the strength and power of Israel. The lineage of kings would come from Judah, and we know that when the kingdom splits, first of all, you have King David, who is from the line of Judah. His son Solomon is the line of Judah. And then Solomon's son Rehoboam, also from the line of Judah, then winds up splitting the kingdom. The northern kingdom doesn't have any lineage to their kings, but the southern kingdom always has a line of Judah on the throne until Jesus Christ then is our King of Kings from the lineage of Judah. And King David and the Messiah Jesus, the eternal King, come from this line. He will enjoy peace and prosperity. So we aren't going to go through the rest of the sons, but you see, I think what I come away from this is that the blessings of God, in one sense, all of these sons, none of them lose their blessing. We see in the book of Revelation that all 12 tribes are accounted for. Okay? So none of these sons lost their blessing in that sense, but they can lose their physical temporary blessings. And I think the same applies when we talk about, you're not going to lose your salvation if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you can lose the blessing that was there for you. And unfortunately, I've seen that in a lot of people's lives. They just keep missing out on the major blessings because they won't submit completely and wholly to the Lord and His plan. So, it's time. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your presence in our lives. We thank You that You are our deliverer, our shepherd. You are faithful and enduring to all the generations. And Lord, I pray that none here would miss out on the blessing that You have for them. I pray, Lord, that through Your Spirit, leading us and guiding us, Holy Spirit, that we would continue on the narrow path in a way that we would continue under Your blessing, under that umbrella of blessing, always knowing, Lord, the pleasure of walking with You and the abundance that comes from being with You. I pray this in Christ.